If any of you have been here with us for a while, we have been going through a book called Habakkuk. If you are new with us, you are in luck, because this is the last sermon in Habakkuk. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'm so excited for what the Lord has for us today. When I started this series, looking at this book with a lens of a book that teaches us what it looks like to grow in maturity. We see in Habakkuk a man who is living in a time of societal collapse. So he's in Judah, he's in Jerusalem, and he's watching his nation collapse around him. Sociologically, morally, physically, they were about to collapse. Babylon, and God is prophesying through Habakkuk that this nation is going to come and exile his people. They were about to lose their residence in the land of promise. This is a big deal, right? This is what God rescued his people out of Egypt and gave them a land that they were to live in forever. It was a land of promise. It was a land that God was going to be their God. They were going to be his people. He was going to bless them. They were going to be a signpost to the nations. The nations of the earth were going to be blessed through them. It was a land of absolute blessing. A land flowing with milk and honey. Everything that you need is there. And God's people were about to be evicted from that place. And Habakkuk is struggling and questioning, and he doesn't know what's going on with his nation, what's going on with the people. He's following the Lord, and he's being persecuted. And those who want to follow the Lord are now the outcasts of society, and the evil, wicked nation that is bragging about how brutal they are going to be the ones to take over this land of promise. What is going on? And as we've read through this book, and as we've looked at what the Lord has written here and the questions that Habakkuk had, we've seen the slow movement and growth of maturity that was worked out through suffering. So as we come to the end of here, I want to just look at what spiritual maturity, how it's marked, what it's looked at, where it comes from, and how that works out in our own life. And hopefully we can be people who read a phrase like this, or speak a phrase like this, resolve to live a phrase like this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So the first point I want to bring out here is that spiritual maturity is marked by a resolve. I'm sorry for the mouthful here, because I couldn't figure out how to condense this, but it's marked by a resolve to trust and praise God in all circumstances, because God is the source of all satisfaction. Spiritual maturity is marked by a resolve to trust and praise God in all circumstances, because God is the source of all satisfaction. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at how powerful God is. When we don't have a right view of God, it shifts and changes how we behave and how we interact with things and the stimulus that we have in this life. And when we understand who God actually is, it shifts and changes how we operate and how we live in this life. Now Habakkuk is reading, right? He starts with a bunch of questions. Where are you? Why is this happening? What's going on, Lord? How can you do this? How can you allow this to happen? Ending to this statement. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though the fruit beyond no fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, right? All this stuff be gone, I will still praise you. You are my strength. You make me tread on high places like the feet of a deer. Now look at what, and this should be pretty obvious to us, but I want to make it extremely obvious. Look at what he's saying here. Right? He's describing a total economic collapse. Though the fig tree should not blossom. What does that say? I have lost all potential of revenue. I don't know, many of you, I guess, might not be horticulturists out here, but you know that the fruit of a fruit tree has to come from a flower. If there is no flower, there will be no fruit. And Habakkuk's saying, look, if there's no flowers on the tree, no potential food, no potential income, I'm going to praise you. Not only that, nor fruit beyond the vines. Like, speaking of a grapevine, this is an investment that I've put into for a long time. Like, it takes a while to get fruit out of a grapevine. It takes years of cultivation to grow a grapevine to be successful to produce something that is good for me. It takes careful pruning and training and moving before you're actually going to get a good crop. And you do all of this work, all of this investment, and nothing comes out. The produce of the olive fail. Right? This is a loss of this fruit of this tree is not something that back then they were eating a lot of. They were crushing that for oil. That was their fuel source. Right? This is they didn't have the wonder of fossil fuels back then. They made olive oil and they used it to cook, to light, to eat, to heal. It was a very, very good tree. But there's a loss there. It's gone. And the fields yield no food. Right? Not only have I lost potential revenue, not only have I lost invested income, not only have I lost my fuel source, I have lost my food. The flock be cut off from the fold? This is getting even worse. No income, no fuel, no food, no clothing. And no herd in the stalls. None of that milk and honey coming back out. Loss of winter income and food. This is a total, absolute economic collapse. And any of you who have a friend who's an investor or have learned any type of investing advice, what's the number one thing you're supposed to do? Diversify. Diversify, right? Why do you diversify? Because it's safer, right? If you put all your eggs in one basket and that basket falls, you're not eating omelets, right? You diversify your investments to protect yourself. So hopefully you are investing for the future, right? The Lord may return tomorrow, but he most likely will not. And it's a good thing to invest. And you invest in stocks and bonds and mutual funds and real estate and whatever you're able to invest in. And you diversify it. So that if one thing collapses or is a downtime in the market, you're not undone because you have other resources, right? Habakkuk diversified, and everything collapsed. Everything fell through. Every single one failed. Yet, he ends this statement saying, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I am in absolute desperation. If this situation works out, I've got like a week's left to live. There's no food anywhere. There's nothing. There's no fuel. Yet I will rejoice and take joy in the God of my salvation. His deliverance, his rescue is in God, not in the things that God uses to provide the deliverance. And it's interesting how he ends this thing, reading verse 16 at the end of his poem here, or almost to the end of this poem. He says, I hear my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I'll quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Right, this man, after describing the majesty and power and splendor of who God is shaking. Yet then at the end he says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my shaking legs like the feet of the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. The things that I'm struggling with, he makes me tread, climb on. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a video of a mountain goat or a deer on a mountain, but it is insane what these animals are able to do with these slick, hard hooves. I was in Israel when I was studying there. There's a bunch of ibex, which is potentially what he's talking about here. These things are on the side of these like 500-foot vertical 90-degree cliffs, jumping around like they're having a ball. I mean, even the babies are hopping up. Doot, 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 doot. And me, with my opposable thumbs, there's no way I'm climbing that thing. Like Habakkuk is saying, look, this God is doing something miraculous in me because he's my strength. And though I am shaking and I don't know what's going on and I'm terrified, he is giving me his strength and he's making me like that incredible animal who's able to scale heights without any problem and in a way that just defies science. God worked that in me because his resolve was to trust a sovereign God who is sovereignly taking care of everything that he needs. Right? Our joy and satisfaction rests in the all-powerful, all-loving, sovereign Lord. And this worked out for Habakkuk. This has worked out for Christians throughout history. Have you guys heard of Jonathan Edwards? He was labeled one of America's greatest minds. Not just greatest pastors or preachers, greatest minds. This extremely effective pastor. He pastored during one of the first Great Awakening, which is this time when people were just receiving the gospel, and it was just like do you want to know Jesus? Absolutely I do. It was like, whoa, I thought there was going to be a little opposition here. And people were just coming to the Lord in droves. And he's written so many deeply influential works that have shaped the lives of pastors after him. You have probably been shaped by some of the stuff that he's written unknowingly. And this guy gets fired from his church. Like one of the greatest minds America's produced, he gets fired from his church. Isn't that amazing? And as he's getting fired, there's a guy named David Hall, not our David Hall. who's a deacon at that church and is on the board that is voting to dismiss him. And he says this: Edwards received the shock unshaken and never saw the least symptoms of displeasure in his countenance the whole week, but he appeared like a man of God. Listen to this: whose happiness was out of the reach of his enemies, whose treasure was not only a future but present good, overbalancing all imaginable ills of life, even to the astonishment of many who could not be at rest without his dismission. What a beautiful statement of a man who's losing his income, losing his life work, losing, getting kicked out from the people that he sacrificed and served and loved, and going, it's all good. John, it's time to practice what you preach. God is going to take care of me. And Habakkuk is doing the same thing. We all have the opportunity and availability to do this same thing. God has shown himself as a God who provides when nothing is available. Right? Habakkuk is probably even thinking, or hopefully he's thinking, of what God did to Israel, or for Israel, when he rescued them out of Egypt. Where did he bring them? To a wilderness. What is a wilderness? A desert wasteland. It's not a forest. It's not a place with a lot of food. It's a desert wasteland. And what did God do there? He fed them. He provided them this stuff that's literally called, what is it? That's the Hebrew word, manna. All of you guys know a Hebrew word, manna, means what is it? We don't know. It's a cake. It shows up on the ground. We gather it and we eat it. We're not supposed to keep it for 2 days because it gets really stinky. And God's providing food for them. They were thirsty, needed water, and he brought water out of a rock. Like, God has showed himself over and over to be an absolutely perfect and capable provider for his people. Amen. So that they can look at life and say, you know what? Though I've lost everything, I'm still good. Amen. Though everything looks to be against me, I'm still good. Amen. Though I've had this child and I can't go to the bathroom by myself and I have no self time, I'm still good. Because God is the source of my joy and my salvation. So spiritual maturity is marked by this, a resolve. It is a resolve. It is not something that we just muster up within ourselves. The Lord works it out, and we choose to walk and follow in obedience with him, to trust him and praise him in all circumstances, because he is the source of all satisfaction. Now, second, spiritual maturity. Neil, can we slide over? I'm just going to vocally, yeah, there we go, yeah. Is established through suffering. Nowhere in the Bible do you see someone become spiritually mature by circumventing the suffering in their life. It is always by going through it. Habakkuk had to work through that. And suffering comes in many different forms, internally, externally. For Habakkuk, he's suffering with a concept of God that he does not understand. And he had to go through wrestling with the reality of life in order to come to the place where he confidently praised God. This happens for all of God's people. Think of Abraham. This guy was called out from his family to this land of promise. And twice, he gave his wife up to a king or a pharaoh because he was afraid that they were going to kill me. Who's that pretty woman? Oh, it's my sister. Like, He was afraid that God would not fulfill his promise. Abraham went through the suffering, probably, of having Sarah come back into his tent after Abimelech and Pharaoh said, "What are you doing?" And she's like, "Yeah, what are you doing?" Abraham goes through the suffering of listening to his wife, who God said, "I'm going to produce an heir through you," and she's like, "I'm barren, this ain't going to happen, so here's my concubine, or your, you know, my servant, use her, there you go, have a child." And all of a sudden you had this great division in the family, breakdown, still fighting to this day between these two families. And he just keeps on missing it and keeps on missing it. To the point where the Lord finally produces an heir, the Lord finally works in his life, and then what does he do? God says, I want you to give Isaac to me. Okay. And Paul says, he went to sacrifice him knowing that God could even raise the dead. It was a long growth in his life that produced the trust. Moses, right? 40 years in Pharaoh's house, kills an Egyptian because he's abusing his people, gets kicked out into the wilderness, comes back, works through speaking against the king of the most powerful nation on earth, coming in confrontation, difficulty, God rescues these people through him. Crazy things happen. It goes up to meet with the Lord, comes down. This exciting thing. God just wrote these 10 commandments on these tablets. And they're having a party, worshiping Baal, constantly complaining. You have people who are trying to usurp his authority. You have all this stuff going on. And the Lord grows Moses through all of it. I mean, we could go on and on and on, but even Jesus, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Maturity in his life, however this works out, absolutely perfect God, who's also human, had to grow as a human and learned obedience through what he suffered. Paul in Romans 5, go on the next slide. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace through God our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Because God's love and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The process of growth is through the suffering, and the suffering removes you from something and begins to build something in you when you bring it to the Lord. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. This is Paul saying, after he's describing all of his accolades, I'm a Benjaminite, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I've got all these degrees and reasons why people should follow me. I should be sitting on the top, and everyone should be bringing me stuff. Whatever I've gained, I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I had suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain resurrection from the dead. He's almost quoting Habakkuk here. The righteous shall live by faith. Finally, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Like many of us know these verses, but many of us forget these things when we're going through suffering. And God says, I will use the difficulties in your life to produce what you can't, what I cannot produce or what cannot be produced inside of you elsewhere. Like suffering is a constant in this life. It's because it's broken. Sin is in this world. No matter how much anyone wants to deny it, this world is broken. Everybody experiences suffering. For the Christian, suffering has purpose. The Lord works it into something for me. So whether it's a loss of a job or a cancer diagnosis or an errant child, God is working through that in me to produce in me what is beneficial not only for me, but for the world around me. Hallelujah. And suffering has this interesting thing that happens. It helps to release us from the attachment we have to the things of this earth that are passing away, that are transient, that will not last or actually fulfill me, and moves me on to the thing and the one who actually truly does fulfill me. A couple weeks ago, I quoted a man, John Owen. That man, like I said a couple weeks ago, he had 11 kids and 10 of them died in infancy. He's one of the greatest, last great Puritan writers. His writings have affected many upon many, been deeply impactful to my own life because of what he went through and what he learned. And this quote is from his Reflections and Meditations and Discourses on the Glory of Christ, which is a title, right? And it's a little bit hard to understand because it's written in 17th century English. But he says this: herein then is our present edification is principally concerned. For in this present beholding of the glory of Christ, the life and power of faith are most eminently acted. And from this exercise of faith does love unto Christ principally, if not solely, arise and spring. If, therefore, we desire to have faith in its vigor, or love in its power, giving rest, complacency, and satisfaction unto our own souls, we are to seek for them in the diligent discharge of this duty. Elsewhere, they will not be found. This is beholding Jesus in his beauty. And he says this: herein I will live, herein I will die, hereon I would dwell my thoughts and affections. To the withering and consumption of all the painted beauties of this world, unto the crucifying of all things here below, until they become unto me a dead and deformed thing. No way met for affectionate embraces. People don't write like that anymore. What a beautiful statement of a man who has endured suffering, who found deep joy in a life that is detached from the things of this earth and gripping on to who God is. And that for him was not from a pleasant and easy life. It came through difficulty upon difficulty upon difficulty, and finding supply upon supply upon supply from Jesus. Spiritual maturity never comes from going around suffering. It's established through it. So if that's true, what does that mean for us? What question do we have to ask ourselves? Will I resolve to trust God in all circumstances? Will I resolve to trust God in all circumstances? This is an active trust moment by moment, and I really hope that this is not a new thing for any of us. Because that is the spiritual life. It is abiding. We don't move away from basics because we're more mature. We live in the basics of the Christian life. I cannot do it on my own. Christ has done it all for me. I cannot live without him. I depend on him wholly. I need him every moment, every day, every hour. Depend on him. Trust him. Work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because he's at work both to do will and do his good pleasure. I trust him in it. But this passage, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, is a literal song. I mean, it's a beautiful song. It's a song of praise. It's a song of working out in me a deep trust in God. It'd be awesome if someone in our church would maybe take that and put it to music. Because in praising God when I'm feeling down or wrestling through stuff, God begins to work out and uplift me. It's Mother's Day, so I'm going to bring something up from my mom. A couple of years ago, they went to Holland and stopped at the Corrie ten Boom Museum. And they came and visited us, and they brought us a gift, and she gave me this card. And I said, "Thank you, Mom, for the picture of a ball of yarn. That's wonderful. Thank you so much." And I opened it up, and inside is this poem. It says, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He works so steadily. Oft times he weaves in sorrow, and I am foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful as in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." And on the inside is this picture. And I think the chaos of our life and the difficulties that we go through, it's so easy and valid to be caught up in them. Because they're real. They're there. They hurt. And oftentimes the enemy wants you to think that you are alone. Nobody understands. Nobody knows what's going on. This is going to overtake you. There's no way you're getting out of this. Death, 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 death. Despair. And God says, "I know what's going on. I've ordered your life. Amen. My sovereignty for your life, it takes account of your stupidity." And I know the difficulties that you've had in life, but I chose you for this moment and this time and this place with these people. Amen. And I love you. And I'm working out something beautiful in you if you will allow it. And if you will take the suffering not as a thing to go, "Oh, everything's wrong in life," but as a flashing red sign of saying, "You need me," you will tread like the deer on your high places. Amen. He is good. He is kind. He's working in your life, and he has not forgotten you. The defining mark of our lives should be that Christ, I am in him. My life is in him and he is in me. No matter what happens, I'm okay, because there's nothing that he is surprised by. There's nothing that's ever going to delay his work. There's nothing that's going to stop him from doing what he's already declared he's going to do. And he is coming back again.
Yes, he is. Very
soon. So happy Mother's Day. God loves you. And we have a couple of gifts for you mothers. It's actually, first one is a gift to all of us. There is a woman who is decided that today would be the day that she would like to get baptized. And that is just a gift. So we're going to do that. But second, a gift for all you mothers, spiritual mothers, really anyone from the female gender. Made by Hannah Fitch, beautiful soaps or lotion or chapstick is going to be out there on a table for you. She did a wonderful job, so it's just want to say thank you for all that you do, all that you've done. It's a little token, clearly, of the massive responsibility that you have. There is no job harder than that of being a mother.